It is a beautiful day, a great day, a blessed day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Some of you forgot. Some of you didn't know. You just came to church and you didn't know what you were getting into. But happy birthday to you. Are you expecting God to do something of significance today? Are you expecting God to speak something into your life of significance? In Psalm 25, verse 4, it says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." How many want to join your hearts with the psalmist and say, "Show me, guide me, teach me, my hope is in you"? I love that he says, "My hope's in you all day long." How many know sometimes we wake up with morning hope, but we need hope at noon. We need hope in the evening. We need hope at bedtime. We need an all day kind of hope. And so that prayer is joined with the prayers of a lot of people in this church who've been praying for 100 years. Guide me, show me, teach me. My hope is in you. In case you're wondering, I did the math. 100 years is 36,525 days that people of Bethel have been saying, "My hope is in you." There's an old hymn, you might know it. It said, "I need thee. Oh, Lord, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee." How many hours has that been? I did the math on that too. Here at Bethel, 876,600 hours, people from Bethel Church have been saying, "Lord, we need you." And we need him again today, amen? Yeah. 100 years, we made it. Here's a picture of our first building. You guys are rowdy. That's where it all started. Right there. Wow. On Main Street. I don't know if that guy was there or not. Penticton, 4,000 people at the time. Imagine that, eh? I'm so grateful to be alive in this time. I'm so glad to be here in 2026. I believe that there's a move of God that we see stirring across the world. It's not shown in the media, but you're hearing it in the youth and the young people. More young people going to church than has been in a long time. That there's a hunger and awakening happening, and we're seeing it here in our city. And I'm so honored and privileged to serve Jesus by serving this church. I'm so privileged to serve Jesus as your pastor here in this place. As I was thinking today, I was thinking about a relay race. You know, everyone that runs a race has a leg that they have to run. But here's the thing, this leg isn't the final leg. This isn't the finish line. 100 years is not the finish line. The finish line is just an amazing mile marker that says, "Congratulations, you're making progress." 100 years, you know, when you look at European churches, we're just like infant babies compared to some of the churches and the kingdom of God as a whole. But 100 years says, "Congratulations, you're making progress. Now be inspired to keep going." How many are inspired to keep going, running the race for Jesus? 100 years isn't just the finish line. It's that inspiration to keep pushing in pursuit of all that God has for us and our city. And so I'm glad that you're here. Whether you've been a long time faithful attender, anybody here at the birth of Bethel Church, anybody? I don't think there's anyone there. But some of you have been building this church for many years. Anyone helped build the original building? I think it was 64. They built this building originally. It wasn't the first building. A few people. Anyone built the addition? You put the wings on? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah. Yeah. You know what? The workplace safety standards were different back then. I've heard some of the stories. I'm so thankful for all of you that are here, whether you've been here a long time or whether this is your first time. I'm so glad you're here at Bethel. Can you get your party blower with you? One more time on the count of three, can we give the Lord a praise shout, just a party declaration on the count of three? One, two, three. All of a sudden the geese are going to be coming. You know, if you know me, you know that I love a lot of things. I'm either all in or not in at all. There's things that I love, and when I love it, I really love it. Of course I love my family. I got to say that right off the bat. I love my wife and my kids. I love them. But I love a lot of other things. I love adventure. I love exploring new places and new experiences. I love music. I've always got music on unless I'm super stressed. That's how my family knows that I'm super stressed, if there's no music on, right? But as soon as the sermon's done on the weekend, then all of a sudden, they're like, why is this weird music playing? It's because Dad's got his sermon done. The stress is released, right? I love boating. Being on the lake's my happy place. I love pizza. Oh, yeah. 4 years I've been here. And I've made it my goal to try every pizza joint in 20-kilometer radius. And I've done pretty good. There's a few that I have yet to hit, but I love pizza. What do you love? Last week I told you I wouldn't get you to talk to your neighbor, but that was last week. Today I want you to tell your neighbor. Tell them three things that you love real quick. I heard someone over here, they want to be my bestie. They said, I love all the same things you do. You know, of all the things I love in life, there's one thing that I love a little differently than the rest. I love being part of something that's bigger than me. I love being part of something that's life-giving and life-changing. I love being part of something that transcends changing fads, overcomes social barriers, withstands political and cultural opposition. I love being part of something so powerful that has been so transformative in the lives of so many people worldwide, and it's withstood the test of time. I love being part of the family of God. Amen. I love the church. Woo! I love the church, and I love my church. Do you love your church this morning? Woo! See, here's what I believe. I believe that the local church is the hope of the world. The local church, it carries the only message that can truly heal the human heart, the good news of Jesus Christ. The local church is empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what human strength and wisdom can never do, to bring life, freedom, and soul-level transformation. And when the church is alive, cities change, families are restored, and the glory of God becomes evident on everyday streets. I love the church. And I believe the local church is the hope of the world because it is God's chosen instrument to make his glory known through a people who live for him, love for him, and who live beyond themselves. I love the church. The church is bigger than Bethel. I love the church globally, the people of God, and I love our church. You know who else loves the church? Who loves our church? Jesus loves the church. The level of love Jesus has for the church is recorded in Ephesians 5. It says, for husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. And he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. I think it's safe to say that Jesus loves the church. He's got a lot invested in the church. I don't know if you ever spent so much time with anyone that the things that they loved became things that you loved. Anyone ever had that experience? Yep. Some of you, not a lot of you. Some of you. You know, when I was a kid, a lot of you know this already, but I fell in love with the Dallas Cowboys. They were just always on TV. People are like, why do you like that team? I'm like, they were just always on. And I loved watching that. That's my team. You know me, that's the only team that I cheer for. And I cheer for them. But when I met Holly, she was a free agent. She could care less about sports in general. She wasn't very sportsy. But the more and more we spent time together, we watched games together, we even went to a couple of games together, she grew to love the team that I love. Together we cheer on the Dallas Cowboys. And now 22 years later, she's like, Jer, why do we cheer for this team? Why couldn't you have loved somebody else? But here's the thing, when my kids were little, I had a dream. And I had a dream that my kids would love the team that I love. So when they were little, I bought them the little team onesies. I got them the little hats and the little jerseys. And I dreamed that one day we would be on the couch together cheering on our team. One day watching our team in the Super Bowl. I know, it's a dream. But my kids are rebellious. The sin runs so deep in their life. And they rebelled and they said, "Dad, we don't want to have any part of the Dallas Cowboys." And to make it worse, we don't even want to watch football at all. And my heart was broken. And my dreams shattered. I remember one time, you know when there's like certain snacks you have to eat for football, right? Everything's deep fried and nothing's healthy except for the celery sticks, right? But then you dunk those in blue cheese and then that's, you know, it's just, it's a whole thing. I remember one day we had the food out. We were watching the game and we had the snacks out and my kids came and they're like, "Food," right? So they came. And I said, "No. This food's for Dallas Cowboys fans." I said, "Go upstairs and get your jerseys on and then you can have some of my food." And they said, "Forget it. We don't care." Jesus loves his church. And he wants us to love what he loves. In fact, he feels really strongly about it. In 1 John 4, it says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates a fellow believer, that person's a liar. For if we don't love the people we can see, how can we love God whom we can't see? And he has given us this command, 'Those who love God must also love their fellow believers.'" Newsflash, what is the church? What is the church? The church isn't an organization. It's not a building. The church is a collective body of fellow believers. It's all the people God has called us to love. Do you love your church? See, genuine love for God reveals itself in a growing love for the people God loves. The closer I get to God, the more I have a heart of love for God's people, his church. Genuine love for God also reveals itself in pursuing the purpose for which we were designed. The more I get to know God, the more I want to pursue his purpose for my life. In Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, this is the red letters. This is Jesus speaking. And he says this, "You are the light of the world." And better translated would say, "Y'all." Y'all are the light of the world. Pastor Claire, if you know Claire, she's a y'all person. I don't know where she gets it from, but this is not a you. This is a you all. You all together are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Say good works. And give glory. Say give glory. To your Father who is in heaven. Glory and good. Glory and good. Today, as we're celebrating 100 years of God's faithfulness, we're not just looking back with gratitude, but we're looking forward with vision. See, the real joy of our anniversary is not only our history. The joy of our anniversary is our continued mission. And so as part of celebrating this amazing milestone, 100 years proclaiming Jesus and Penticton in the South Okanagan, I want to share something that's been close to my heart. Over the past few years, we've had some things we've called vision summits. We've gathered the church together on certain nights. We've talked collectively about what has been and what God is putting in our hearts for the future. We've talked as a lead team, the board and the staff, about the dreams and visions we have for our church's future. And in many conversations at all levels, we've talked about the church's DNA. Who are we? What are we about? Where have we come from and where are we going? Essentially asking the question, why do we exist as a church? You know, and in this process, we wanted to clarify and refresh our mission, vision, and value statements. And we're in the process of doing that. But today, on our 100th birthday, I want to share with you, and I have the privilege to share with you our refreshed mission statement as a church. It's simple, it's clear, and it's memorable. You've all heard, keep it simple, stupid, right? It's clear, simple, and memorable. But I believe it sums up, why does Bethel Church exist? We exist for the glory of God and the good of our city. For the glory of God and the good of our city. Would you say that? Would you let it roll off your tongue? For the glory of God and the good of our city. When people say, "What is your church about?" We are about the glory of God and the good of our city. You're going to hear that a lot. But it's not just a slogan. It's a calling. It's a mission. It's a way of life that inspires our dreams and guides our decision making. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to unpack this statement together. But today I want to look at what it means to live for the glory of God. That's a good thing we're kicking off Bible in a year today. Anyone, you got your Bible in a year verses in already? All right. Don't fall behind. You can do this. Let's do it together. But it's good because I got so many scriptures in my sermon, we might get through the Bible in a day, okay? What is the glory of God? Glory in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word kavod. And in the New Testament Greek, it's translated as doxa. Together, these two words, they combine, they appear 450 times in the scripture. And like a lot of translated words, they lose some of their nuance and imagery when translated for us to English. I think it's actually kavod, I think. I said kavod, I meant to say kavod. Kavod is one of those words with layers of meaning. It gives dimension to who God is, to the relationship he desires for us. You know, when we think of glory, I don't know what you think about. What do you think when you think of glory? In a couple of weeks, we're going to see the Olympic athletes who've been training for the last 4 years, and some of them training for a lifetime for these events, and some of them will stand on the podium. Some of them are going to cross that finish line, having reaped the success of all their hard work and labor. They're going to cross that finish line. They're going to stand in glory, finally succeeding, having the accolades and the appreciation that comes with it. They will experience the glory of success. Maybe you relate more to the sunset, bursting with golden light and radiant beauty on the horizon, a sunset that makes you look at all the majestic colors of the sky. A lot of you take the pictures. I know, I see them on Instagram. Look at the sunset. It's the glory. Kavod is all that and more. Kavod is glory, honor, splendor. And it has with it this other nuance of this weightiness. A heaviness. It speaks to substance and value, to significance, to worth. It's not light or trivial or empty. It matters. It's the glory of God. In Exodus 33, Moses asked God, "Show me your glory." In that passage, it says that God made all his goodness pass in front of Moses. I don't know exactly what that means, but it's pretty amazing. Scripture records it. Isaiah 6, the prophet writes, the temple was filled with his glory. Psalm 19, the psalmist writes, the heavens declare your glory. Some of you have been in services where you just say the glory of the Lord. You can just feel it. It's tangible. There's a heavy weight to it. To try and make this nuance and multifaceted word understandable, John Piper says this, the glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. It's the going public of his holiness. It's the way he puts his holiness on display for people to apprehend. So the glory of God is the holiness of God made manifest. There's a lot of things I disagree with John Piper about, but I agree with him wholeheartedly on this. I love this. It's the going public of God's holiness, God's glory on display. How is God's glory displayed? For that, we'd have to look at the story of his glory throughout Scripture. We see at the very beginning that God creates for his glory. Psalm 19 says, the heavens proclaim the glory of the Lord. The skies display his craftsmanship. In Romans 1, it says, for ever since the world is created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. He's fully seen in his creation. Isaiah 6 says the whole earth is filled with his glory. All of creation is a sermon constantly preaching the glory of God. As we come to the scriptures, we see Jesus reveals God's glory. In John 1, it says, the Word became human and he made his home among us. And he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Hebrews 1 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus is the full, perfect revelation of Kavod, God's weighty presence in human form. Jesus makes our invisible God visible to us. And then on that cross, the cross is where God's glory shines the brightest, where suffering is turned into salvation and death is turned into life, a full display of God's power and magnitude at work. The cross is where God's love for us is revealed at its greatest cost, and we see our Christ, our Savior, on that cross, and we see God's glory manifest. But it wasn't just on the cross, because 3 days later in the tomb, as he burst forth over death, we see God's glory revealed. Jesus reveals God's glory. Then we see that the Holy Spirit reproduces God's glory. And this is the best part. This is where we get to be a part of it. It says, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Once you've seen the glory of God, you can't unsee it. Have you ever been talking to someone and it's like not computing to them? The Bible says it's they have a veil over their eyes. They can't see. But when that veil is pulled back, you see the glory. You can't unsee it. It's like the Wizard of Oz when that curtain gets pulled back. But instead of a little tiny man pulling levers, we actually see the fullness and the glory of God. It's not a scam. It's greatness. You can't unsee it. But the best part says that the Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside out, and he makes us reflectors of God's glory. Reflectors of God's glory. We get to be participating in it. Lastly, we see that the church displays God's glory. Collectively, all of us reflecting the glory together. Ephesians 3 says, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever, amen. I love that. Glory to God in the church. Not just this church, but the church, the body of Christ around the world, and also in this church through all generations. Bethel, we're a living testimony of God's grace. Testimony of God's glory and his character. You know, we've seen, and we get to participate, that the world will see in us how we love, how we serve, how we forgive, how we encourage, how we care for one another. We're reflecting the glory of God. How we conduct ourselves, if we're doing it properly, we'll reflect God's glory. God's glory is also seen in our priorities. What does it look like to be a Christ-centered, Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-filled church focused on living for the glory of God? What does it look like when we're reflecting God as a church? I think that we'd be a worshiping church. Anyone want to be a worshiping church? Woo! I love our worship. We have a great worship team. We have some amazing musicians. Incredible. Woo! I'm glad for the ones that can sing. I got asked to do a funeral on Friday, and I had to let them know every time. They're like, Pastor, can you lead us? I'm like, no, I can't. I tell them always, my church doesn't let me sing. But here's the thing. Worship's not about performance. It's not even about preference. I know some of you don't necessarily love the worship. I know. Some of you have told me. Right? Some of you are like, there's certain songs that you wish that we would sing more of. I get it. I get it, but worship's not even about preference. Worship's about presence. It's about saying, God, we welcome your presence in this place. And every time we gather and every service we plan, I thank you for those that have patience with the worship. Because even though it's not your preference, you see the presence here. The presence of God, and also the presence of our kids and our youth and our young people who are engaging wholeheartedly in the things of God. And every time we gather and every service we plan, we start with one primary question. Does God get the glory from this? Yes. That's what sets us apart from every organization in town. Our core value is, will God get the glory from this? Because worship goes beyond singing. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship puts God at the center of everything. Are you a worshiper? That has nothing to do with the quality of your voice. Thank God. We are a worshiping church. We're also a formation-focused church. We're formation-focused because we believe that what happens here is not just for Sundays, but it's for every day of the week. Yes. See, we don't believe in just conveying information. I hope you get that when I preach to you. I'm not just trying to convey information to you. I want to see change and transformation in your life. Amen. I want what happens here to matter on Monday. I want what happens here to matter on Tuesday and Friday. I want it to matter. Discipleship is about changed lives. And so our sermons shape hearts. And mentoring and discipleship happens to reproduce faith and character and calling. Because really, what we value is not just church attenders. I'm super glad that our church is growing. I'm glad that you're here. I'm super glad that you're here. Hear me out. But the success for me as your pastor is not just having butts in seats. I don't really care how many butts in seats we have. I mean, I'm glad we have some because that's important. But it's not about just attending. It's about being fully engaged as disciples and followers of Jesus. So my hope, my plan for you, maybe you've just been an attender of Bethel, but I pray for you over this year that you will continue to grow and become more engaged in the life and the purpose of the church, not just our church, but the church as the body of Christ here in Penticton. Number three, we're also a mission-minded church. That means that we're not inward focused. Our church isn't just for us. We want to be outward focused. One person said that the church is the only organization whose goal and mission is not for themselves, but for others. And we want to be serving our city with intentional love. We want to be partnering globally to declare his name. I love that we are a mission-minded church, and we believe this, that every single believer is someone who is sent to the world. Every single believer is someone sent to the world living on mission for him wherever you find yourself. Wherever you find yourself, you are on mission for him. God's glory doesn't stop with us. It is reflected by us to the world. We are a love-driven community. We're not perfect. I'll be the first person to tell you. Sometimes we'll disappoint you. Sometimes I'll disappoint you, I'm sorry to tell you. I'll do it with a smile on my face. But we're not perfect. But we strive to be authentic. We strive to be authentic. We want relationships marked by grace and truth and forgiveness. We want to be an intercultural church where diversity is celebrated. I love that our church is increasingly and slowly becoming more intercultural. We want to celebrate that. It's a taste of heaven. We are an intergenerational church. Not just a church that has many generations, but church united intergenerationally to worship God and pursue our mission and vision together. Driven by love, because when love is visible, God's glory is unmistakable. The scripture says they will know you by your love. Not only that, we are a generous, faith-filled church. Amen?
Amen.
We give our time, our gifts, and our resources as a grateful response to God's overwhelming generosity towards us. We steward what he's entrusted us. Right? We steward our resources to build his kingdom and not just for our comfort. The church, as imperfect as it is a community that makes God's character visible to the world, reflecting God's glory, as the verse said, like a city on a hill. And the result is glory and good. Glory and good. As they see your good works, they will glorify your Father in heaven. Next week, I can't go there right now. I'm so excited about next week already. But here's the thing, when we're fully immersed in living for God, as a church who's living for the glory of God, it's going to result in the good of our city. Now let's make this tangible, abstract thing more practical for us. Living for the glory of God is both collective and individual. It's a collective calling. We do that together as a body, but it's also an individual calling for each and every one of us to live out, because we are united in one body collectively. But what is united? We are united as individuals. So we don't just live it out at church, we live it out in our personal lives. How do we practically live for the glory of God in our everyday life? I love Irenaeus, the second century church father. He says, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. The glory of God is a human being fully alive, fully living in purpose as created. You've heard the saying before, no guts, no glory, right? We're standing here as a church on our 100th birthday because some families from Caledon, three families primarily, they got together, they had experienced God for themselves, and they dreamed about a church where others could experience him too. And those ordinary people were dreaming a God-sized dream. And they had no idea how it would turn out. They did not know on opening day how many chairs to put out. Who's going to show up? Is anyone even going to show up for this? How long is this going to last? We have no idea. They could not envision that 100 years later that you would be here. But I'm thankful that they made their lives about something bigger than comfort or caution or control. They made their lives about faith-filled obedience, because no guts, no glory. How many want to see the glory of the Lord? Take some guts. So after 100 years, our church is flourishing today because of them. And for many of you who have been faithful to this church over the last number of years, you've given your life through high seasons and low. Through the good and through the difficult seasons, you've given your life to God. You took holy risks for an extraordinary God. And here's the thing, now it's our turn. It's our turn to continue to carry that mantle, to continue to carry that calling. How do we pursue God-sized dreams in our everyday lives? It's very simple. The first thing is that we have to have consistent daily habits. See, God's glory is revealed most through faithfulness. It's faithfulness, not flashy moments, that reveal the glory of God. You know, things become really trendy at certain times, and there's a trend right now, if you were to talk to a life coach or a fitness influencer, and there's a phrase, it's called habit stacking. It's about having small habits that you slowly increase in your life. Not about making huge lifestyle changes all at once, but habit stacking. Over time, you increasingly grow and get better, but habit stacking is not new. Bible talks about small disciplines that create movement and momentum in your life. It's the small disciplines that create momentum in your life. Prayer fuels power. Scripture shapes vision. Generosity builds and reflects trust. Worship aligns the heart. There's small daily habits that create movement and momentum in your life. And if you're stuck today, I want to ask you, what small habits do you need to put in your life? It's not about wholesale lifestyle change, but putting these small disciplines together over time creates momentum and movement. I just want to look at faith-filled obedience. It's about saying yes when God prompts you, even when it's uncomfortable. The pages of our history are joined with the pages of Scripture, where every single person who had a call of God on their life had a moment to say yes to that calling. Abraham, Moses, Mary all said yes to God-sized callings on their life. I was looking at the different characters. I looked at Mary, a teenager, when she said yes to God's call in her life. I saw Moses. You might not know this, but he was on his second career. He had already had a whole lifetime as a shepherd before God called him to deliver Egypt. Faith requires action. It's faith-filled obedience. It's how we show the glory of God in our lives. Obedience often comes before clarity and often before assurance. Every time I've stepped out in faith, it always happened before I was clear on what God was going to do and before I was assured that it was going to work. Always. That's why it says that we walk by faith and not by sight. We say yes to God and we trust him with the outcomes. That's how we live for his glory. I'm looking at the Bonin family right here. You said yes to God multiple times, but a few years ago you said yes to God. And it's taken you on a really windy path, a really long path that you didn't necessarily know how it was going to go. God's using you guys. You're going to continue to say yes, not knowing the outcome, but assured that God has the outcomes and the outcomes are his. Some of you guys don't know this. I planted a church. It was a multi-site. I planted a campus of a church. And it was awesome. We knew we had a vision from God. We knew we had a calling. We knew that God was doing something in our community. And we planted that church not knowing how it would go. We're here on our 100th anniversary at Bethel today. I celebrated 6 years with that campus before it closed. Six. But here's the thing. It wasn't an abject failure. Because even in that 6 years, you could see God's hand and fruitfulness on so many things that at the end of the 6 years, and we looked at what God was doing, and we knew the decision that had to be made, but we could say even in 6 years, God's been faithful. Even in 6 years, it was his outcome. It was just about saying yes. I didn't know how it was going to, I dreamed it would be 100, but it was six. I don't know our first forefathers, maybe they dreamed it would be six, but now we're here at 100. Who knows? The outcomes are God's, but we'll say yes. The third point is this, turning ordinary, mundane moments into ministry. Turning ordinary, mundane moments. How do you live for the glory of God in your life tomorrow? By turning ordinary, mundane moments into ministry. 1 Corinthians 10 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that many might be saved. I love this verse. Eating, drinking, working, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. But look at it, there it is again, glory and good. Glory and good, it keeps showing up in the passages of Scripture. When I'm doing everything for the glory of God, it can't help but translate to the good of people around me. Like I said, I can't get into that. I'm already so stoked for next week. Pastor Holly and I are going to share a joint message together. I'm going to co-preach. That'll be fun. But let's leave it at this. When you're living your life for the glory of God, even the ordinary, mundane moments turn into ministry moments. Your home becomes a place of hospitality. Your workplace and your school becomes a mission field. And your conversations become divine appointments. You know, I think we've, as a church, for so long have been thinking that nobody wants to hear the good news about Jesus. We've been thinking that it's taboo to talk about faith in God. I think that's a lie of the devil. I think instead that we need to be deeply suspicious that maybe God is up to something. And that every conversation that we have is an opportunity for a divine appointment. Every conversation is an opportunity to create a mission moment. You know, last year on our 99th birthday, we said that it was gonna be the year of one more. Remember that sermon series? We had the stickers and you have them on your phone and you have them, I've seen them on the pole at Starbucks. One more. We talked about living with 99 wasn't enough. We took it from the story where there are 99 sheep and he left the one to find one more. We talked about one more soul added to the kingdom of God. One more act of faith, one more step of obedience, one more fresh and filling of the Holy Spirit. And on our 99th birthday, we said, God, we want to live for one more. 99 is not enough. Today we'd say, well, 100 is not enough. Let's keep going. 101. One century is not enough. Let's keep going. But as we celebrate 100 years, we recognize and thank God for his faithfulness. We celebrate the faith and obedience of those that have gone before us. And we say as a church that Bethel Church always has been and always will be about the glory of God and the good of our city. For 100 years, God's glory has been revealed through ordinary people doing extraordinary things through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so today I want to invite you to stand. You stand all across this place with me. And today God's inviting you to share in his glory, to experience the life change of the Holy Spirit and to reflect his glory, to surrender your life, your heart, and your tomorrow to Jesus. Maybe you're here, you've never said yes to Jesus before. But today you sense a stirring. Today would be a great day to say yes to Jesus, to let his glory begin to fill your life. Maybe you're here, you already follow him, and today's a fresh chance to say again, I will live fully for your glory, God, in all that I do, in my worship, in my work, in my home, and in my city. Would you just bow your heads with me? Can we pray this prayer together? Would you repeat it after me? Jesus, I surrender to you. I want your glory to shine through my life. Fill me, guide me, use me, O Lord. Help me trust you with the unknown outcomes. Teach me to love, give, and obey like never before. Make me fully alive in you so that others can see your glory.